Well, I appreciate your prayers tonight. I'm minded of a statement that Brother Ed has made a couple times, that in this gospel plan, there's something for God to do, and there's something for us to do, and we can't do His, and He won't do ours. And I believe that. I believe that God is absolutely perfect in what He does. We would get in trouble even trying to do what He does. But on the other hand, He will not do what we have to do. We have a choice in life, and God has put that into us to make it, to desire it and to want it. And I don't believe anybody falls into heaven. Stumbles in, slides in. But you can go tonight if you want to with all your heart. But I want to stress that with all your heart. Like to think a little bit tonight about passion. Having passion. Having a real desire. We're living in a time that seems to me like it's a very dangerous time because it takes away the desire, the passion, the want to. We live in a time of indifference. I don't say the whole world's there because I don't travel the whole world, but I do travel a good portion of the United States, and I'm around people a lot, and I know how the people live and what stresses them and what strains them. And we live in a time of ease. There's a scripture that mentions that. Woe. It puts a woe to it. A danger. A watch out. There's a pronouncement of dread, of judgment on it. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Taking it easy. Not being diligent about things. Not being desirous about it, but just kind of going along with it. It don't work, folks. It doesn't work. It never has worked. I'm not saying you can't be there for a while, but or there's some benefits to being around people that live right, or getting some of the friends' benefits of it. I can't say there's not, because there is some. It's always good to be in a community of good people. It's always right. It's always a blessing to be around somebody that can pray. It always is. But woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And I think that every one of us ought to take a very serious look at that idea tonight about being passionate about what we're doing. This thing was won by passion. It was bought by passion. Jesus was passionate about what He was doing. He done it with all of His heart. He gave all for it. And it was made, and I'm going to tell you, we are a couple thousand years away from that time, but it was brought to us of men of passion. This gospel has went down through the ages, and it was brought to us in passion. The men that went before me, that I have followed, that I have listened to, they spoke it from passion. They spoke it with the heat and fervor of their spirit. They've done it because it meant everything to them. It was the desire of their heart and of their life, and they gave it to us in a fullness, you may say. Anybody ever remember the Gettysburg Address? And what Abraham Lincoln said about the men that had fought at Gettysburg? He said they gave their last full measure of devotion. This was done with passion, and his plea was that these men not die in vain for the passion that they give for this time, because what can a man give more than his life? They laid their life down for something, and he recognized it and said they gave their last full measure of devotion to this. Rise up your hearts and realize that these men have died for it, and men died for this and gave their life for it. And it is a dangerous thing to be indifferent with the gospel. It's a dangerous thing to be indifferent about one another and our souls. It's indifferent. It's indifferent to be that way with the children. It's dangerous. So Lord, help us tonight. Over in the book of Matthew, or I want to try for a 16th of Luke. 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells a parable here. I'll start with the first verse. It says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. The man in this, before we go on, the man in this got in a hard place. He got there because he had been indifferent, not diligent. He hadn't taken care of the things that he should have been taken care of. He wasn't a good steward. And the master, realizing that the man had been this way and had wasted his goods and had done things that he shouldn't have done, he called him to account on it. Every one of us is going to have to give an account of our stewardship. Every one of us was. This man recognized that he was going to have to be called into account of this, and he starts thinking, I've got to take care of myself. I've got to do something here. Because my Lord here, my master, is going to take my stewardship with. I'm going to have to dig ditches. I can't go back to digging ditches. And I'm too proud to beg. I've been in a place of authority and high up. I can't go to begging. The people would laugh at me. And I can't go to that. And he began to consider his life. But indifference had got him there. Indifference is going to get us into a place like that too. But this man, I want to take note of this man. This man began to think about himself and what he's going to do. And so he started dealing with the people that owed his master. We're going to sell you off cheap here. You pay him and we'll write you off. You pay him. And what he done it was is he was making himself some friends. He was making some people that he could count on. He was taking care of himself. Devious? Sure. Fraudulent even. But the man was concerned. He began to do something. It wasn't indifference that was driving this man now. Something sturdy. God, I'm going to have to take care of myself here now. And he started doing some things. And what he was doing was his diligence. He was doing his diligence to take care of himself. So he began to deal with these men. Jesus tells us this. And it says, and then he said to the other, And how much owest thou? And he said to him, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. It says, And the Lord, not God, the Lord, the master, his master. This is all in small letters. It says, And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then he says this, For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I see that all around me. I see it all around me of men that desire to accomplish something. they put their passion to it. They put their heart to it. And they accomplish. Oh, it's not a righteous crown. It's a corruptible crown. It's not an incorruptible one. But the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Or in other words, the Lord was saying that if we as children of light would mimic or mock those in the world to accomplish spiritual things as much as they try to accomplish fleshly things and worldly things, that we would accomplish great things. But we're challenged by the indifference and lethargy, and the passion wanes on us, and we don't have the desire and the passion. But I've seen men do that. I had a man that I worked for, and I appreciate him. He was a good man. And he hired me, and I appreciated that. But I saw this man. He got out of school, and he had a desire. He was going to start a company. And he had a passion for it. And he gave his all to it. This man ended up buying a little place, and he started a surveying company, and we started it and didn't have any clients early, and he was working trying to get at clients and trying to get jobs, and he lived up in the top of a cellar, and it had cracks in it so you could see outside of it, and he'd go, and he would be in there in the winter time in West Virginia and cold times, but he had a focus and a desire, and he was going to make a company, and he was going to make it mean something, and he had a desire to do it. And he put his all into it. Last time I talked to him, he has a couple different branch offices, employs, I think, about 37 men, and a number of licensed land surveyors work for him. He had passion. He had desire. He was wise in what he done. He was wise in the way he handled things. All single-minded, single-hearted, to be able to do something and accomplish something. And he put his whole heart into it, his whole life into it, all the energy he had from the time he got up in the morning to the time he went to bed at night was to build a company, and he built a company. Lord help us. For the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I think it's comical even to watch what people will do. Sports. Sports is rampant. Sports everywhere. But they're passionate. There's a lot of passion goes along with it. They talk about it. They look into it. They study it. They have great men studying it. They study. They have computer techniques. They look at the way the body functions. They look at the best way to build things, to work the muscles. They do this scientifically. They look at it because they're interested in this. It's what they do. And the fans will do it. They used to ridicule me when I first got saved because I traveled about 90 miles to go to church. And I would say, it's just because I'm religious, because if I was going to take off and go halfway across the country, not even stay the night. Just go halfway across the country, go to a big ball game, spend all my money, energy, and effort, jumping up and down and hollering, waving. They'd have thought it was fun because there was passion and they was giving all they had and they were supporting their team. And don't you know this? Statistics say that kind of fan base helps a team to win. Don't you know the fans know it? And when they get there and roar and for that, it's called home court advantage. I mean, it's because there's passion and I've had people I have never went and won't, but there's others that have, and they said to me, you ought to go at least one time to feel the electricity that's in the place. It's unreal. It is unreal. It does something for you. It pumps you up. It's exhilarating. He said, you'll never feel nothing like this until you're in a place. And he was talking about a football stadium and saying, where you go to a place that there's 40, 50,000 people and hollering and screaming in one accord and doing that, and the electricity is just great. Oh, and he come away awestrucken by the power of it. I know why the Lord said this, that the children of the world are in their generation wiser, not wiser in any other sense than the how to obtain what they're after. Because there is nothing wise about not being saved. But to obtain something, to get something, the passion that they do it with. Oh, I'm concerned today about the church today. Us today, I'm concerned about it because I'm honest with you. We have a congregation at home. I go to different congregations. I see it. I appreciated the special singing tonight and in the meeting, but I'm going to tell you, as a whole, and I'm not being critical in any way, believe me, I'm desirous tonight. I have went through a number of meetings and there be no special singing. It's on the down pick, folks. It's going down. It's going down. I'm testifying to you tonight of a passion. Of a passion. Do you know what? It's really, really hard to convince somebody that you really mean it. That we really mean it. That we've really got something if there's no passion. It's really almost impossible to convince somebody that what I have, you need. If I don't have passion. I remember on the job one time, a guy came to me and he said, "Marty, I got a question for you." He said, I don't go to church. And I just don't feel like I'm ready to go." And he said, there's another guy that worked with us, his name was Pat, and he said, "But Pat invited me to go to church," and I told him, "I just ain't ready. I don't feel like I'm ready to, at the place to give my life to the Lord." And Pat, and he said, "Marty, Pat told me," he said, "Oh, what's all that about? I just go to church." He said, "I just go to church. What do you think I stand around thinking about this stuff all the time?" He said, "I'm just talking about going to church." And he said, "Marty, is that right?" He said, "I can't take that as right." He said, "I think about giving myself to the Lord. I think about giving myself to the Lord." And I said, "Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Because you got the right mind about it. That's what it's really all about. Folks, it isn't about just the haphazard way, or as we say at home sometimes, Linda will say, "Honey, will you clean up the living room?" Or she'll say something, maybe Connie said, and I'll say, "Well, I'll give it a lick and a promise." It means, well, I'm not pulling the couch out. And I'm not going to pull the sofa. I'm not going to pull the chairs out. I'm not going to get in under. I'll sweep the middle of the floor as fast as I can, and I'll pick up what's there, and then I'll promise I'll do it better later. Some other time I'll pull it out and we'll mop it and clean it and do it right. But right now it's a lick and a promise. But I want to tell you, salvation isn't about a lick and a promise. A lick and a promise, it doesn't do anything for anybody. Nobody. And nobody's really enthused about it or cares about it. But it's when they see they mean that. What do they really mean? And what's the passion all about? What's the desire all about? What's the fervor all about? There's somebody that means it. They mean it. When we sing, I'm going to repeat this. I said it in the meeting already. But I felt like one time the Lord said to me about the song services and all at home. The Lord challenged me with this. Said, He spoke to me and said, "If you're going to go to service, why don't you put your whole heart in it?" And I was challenged by that. If you're going to take Sunday morning and go for 2.5 hours down there, why don't you get something out of it? Why don't you try to accomplish something with it? You know what I found? We regularly pray for the preacher. And well, we should. Thank you. Please do. You know what I found out? And maybe others have a different testimony. I found out that the anointing is greatest on me when the audience is seeking and desiring God. In the times that I have ministered at the most fervor on my spirit from the Lord, from this point, is when they're seeking and the Lord is their finding. And when they're knocking, when the audience, when I'm knocking at them, when we're knocking, the Lord is opening. When we're desiring something in our heart, our clean life, there'll be fire to burn it with. It's a desire that the Lord wants to give us. And the holding back and always from the minister. I'm telling you, it's from the heart of the people. When we have desire for the Lord will meet it. I believe that with all my heart. When we come with a desire, "Lord, feed me," we'll be fed. We'll be fed. We're not going to leave here without being fed of the Lord when we come and saying, Lord, help me, feed me. Lord, I got questions in my life. You're going to get answers to them that ask it. There's answers. The Lord's looking for fervor. There's two parts. God's part and our part. We can't do His. Folks, He won't do ours. He won't be passionate for us. He will not make the choices that puts us to being passionate. He won't do that part. We've got to do that part. Lord, help us to do that part. Over in 24th chapter of Matthew, I want to pick up a scripture here. It says in the 12th verse, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Is there any doubt tonight that iniquity is abounding? It is true that the gospel is to work from the inside out. That is true. I am never for making a bunch of rules or regulations or stressing any point that didn't deal with that issue first. Because if you do, you're probably breeding hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So, it's got to be in the heart first. But what we're going to deal with is the idea that it's in the heart. I'm going to assume that we would, most of us would probably raise our hand tonight and say, I have found that saving grace. I love the Lord. So now we're going to talk about it the other way, because people miss this a whole lot. A lot of people like to say, don't deal with me from that outward part, because it's in the heart. This scripture confounds that idea, because this is actually talking about it being from the outside, touching back inside. If it wasn't this way, then we would be teaching an eternal security doctrine. Because there is no place that you can get to that you can't be touched back the other way. So we're going to look at it a little bit from that point. But it's passion that drives it, and a desire to do what God wants us to do. That's the important part of it. Because that, in conviction, having conviction, the Lord convincing me, in my experience, convincing me that this is right to do, and my passion driving me to do it. I love God. We had an incident up home. I wasn't there. I heard about it. Folks up home was having a Sunday school lesson while we was gone. And was talking about baptism. And there was a visitor that day that had stopped in. And I was told that the visitor objected to some points that was made in the service and stood up and said so. And the point was that some of them was talking about the fact that maybe something happened in your life or a feeling in you or a need in you that maybe you didn't need to be baptized again. And the man took exception to that, and he stood up and he said that. That he took exception to that fact, and that he said it was like crucifying the Son of God afresh. And he pointed it at, and Brother Mike was the one that was doing it. And when he got done with his thing, Brother Mike said to him, he said, we don't believe that here. And he said, sir, I don't know what you believe. He said, but around here, we believe that you do whatever you have to do to make heaven. And I had thought about that much after he said it, and I said, well, the Lord bless him. There's nobody I know that could have said it better than Brother Mike said it to him. And what he said was very humble, but it was very, very good, because what he was saying is, brother, I'll do it your way. I'll do it this way. I'll do it another way. I'll do it any way that it takes to do it. Around here, we do whatever it takes, because we're desperate to go. And I ain't afraid to go again and again and again, he was telling him. I'll do it as much as I need to. As much as little as I need to. Or I'll do it whatever the Lord shows. But around here, we'll do whatever it takes to go to heaven. Folks, that's passion. That's the passion that the Lord's looking at. And in this idea, the indifference is creeping among us. And if you'll forgive me. If I'm saying it wrong to you. But indifference is beginning to make a difference. It's starting to change and it changes things. And it's causing things to change among us. And Lord, help us. If you've got a song, if you can sing. Of course we don't want you singing up here if it's not the inspiration. But that's what we're talking about. Get the inspiration. The choice is, Lord, inspire me. Inspire a song to my heart. Inspire my praise. Lord, give me passion. A passion to live for you. Lord, help me. I see the passion going. Help me to be passionate about this. I want my family to be saved. I want those around me to be saved. If they look at me and it don't mean nothing to me, it ain't going to mean nothing to them either. It's passion that drives it. And it always has. It always has. This says, because iniquity abounds, and it abounds, the world's wicked. And they promote their wickedness. They're promoting it. And you can say, I love the Lord tonight. And therefore I'm immune to the iniquities of the world. You love the Lord tonight, you'll do what Joseph done. You'll run. There are the different things that the Lord's got grace for. But don't put yourself into the environment of it and then expect the grace. A lot of times the grace is to stay out of the environment. There is scripture that tells us there's a lot of things that the Lord specifically says stand for and have grace for. But fornication, he said, flee. Change your environment. It's too big for you. Too powerful. You get out of there. God will give you grace to get out of the environment. Have a carefulness. The scripture says to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. How is it possibly redeem time? Can you get time back? Ain't what he's talking about. When you slow down, it means the next mile you've got to run a little faster. You've got to catch up with the time that you lost. It means to get going with it. Get going with it. Wasting too many years, too many moments, too many times without prayer, too many times without desire. Lord, help us. When I was in grade school, I had a teacher named Mrs. Hines. Mrs. Hines, we'd come up to her sometimes. I remember it plain. Mrs. Hines, can I go get a drink? And she'd say, can you? Use the wrong term. You use the wrong English there. Are you able? We'd have to say, may we go? She'd say, yes, you may. The Lord said, if you don't forsake all these things, houses, lands, father, mother, yea, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And it wasn't a matter of him giving permission, or I should say, lack of permission. It wasn't about permission. The Lord wasn't saying it that way. He was saying, it's an impossibility. If you don't put God first, you can't be a disciple. Because that's what it takes to be one. A disciple of the Lord must put the Lord first in everything. To live for God, we're going to have passion and desire. And I look at it sometimes like this, as we live this old world. We have been chosen to live in a time that's terribly dangerous in this regard. But I know our Lord is up to it. I know He is. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned how to abound. I look at that and said, wow. Sure, abasing. Humble yourself and be abased. But he said, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how that when everything goes right for me and it floods in on me, my finances flood in, and all those things, I know how to do it. I know how to do it and not be indifferent in my soul. I know how to handle the things that come into my life and yet realize that they're tangible and they'll not get me to heaven. And I know how not to put my heart on these things that come in. I know how to deal with one just as well as the other. We need to learn how in the United States in 2012, how to not eat too much. Lord help me, I'm going to just go ahead and say it. It makes you lazy. It makes you lazy. But it's everywhere. It's everywhere. I finally come to the conclusion that I don't have to eat everything in the lunch line. Twice. For breakfast, lunch, and supper. I can say no and the Lord can help me know how to abound. Do you know very few people know what it's like to be hungry? I happen to know what it's like to be hungry, but not for a long time that I haven't chose to feel hunger. Because it's everywhere. We abound. The poorest people in our society buys pork chops now and buys all the groceries that they can eat and throws out a lot of them. The poorest people do. We got to learn how to abound and have passion to God, and that's what drives it. Our passion. Why would I give up my meals? God. That's why. For right in my life. That's why. For a desire that I have for better things. That's why. Why would I not indulge myself in all the world has? It's so much. Oh, look at it. Look at it. Look at what you can do. You can entertain yourself endlessly today with the punch of a button. You don't have to wait on anything. It's all microwave age, and it's an age of, you know, just a few years ago, we didn't have a cell phone. And we didn't think we needed one. Everybody else was having one. People kept saying, well, I'll call you on the cell phone. No, you won't. We don't have one. If we leave our house without that cell phone, we'll go back and get it. Now, I don't know what I would do to be out without that cell phone now. It just seems like it's so important. It's so important. But that's the age that we're in. And listen, folks, there's nothing wrong with cell phones. There's nothing wrong with any particular thing that's in our world today. What am I going to do? Be a hermit? That won't work. I need to learn how to abound in this time I live in. I need to know how to put the things into perspective. I need passion in my life. Lord, help us today. Iniquity is abounding. I don't think that there's anybody in here, Harley, that would make a very good argument to say that there isn't an imminent judgment on this country. The Scripture says that all the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. There has to be a judgment coming, folks. There has to be on this nation. Iniquity's abounding. We need more passion. We need more passion for God. And not to be indifferent in our time. I want to look at another scripture. Talk about it a little bit. It's over in the 7th chapter of Joshua. I may not read a lot of this, but I want to think about it. There was a man in the 7th chapter of Joshua named Achan. Achan fell for a temptation. And you remember the story. The walls of Jericho had fallen. The Lord told the children of Israel an exact plan on how it would fall. And what He would do to bless them to take a city that was too big for them to take. And He did it. But Achan, when he got inside, the Scripture says that he looked and beheld the garment, the Babylonian garment. Some of the folks consider that that was probably the king's robe, the king's garment. And it said that he looked at it. He desired it. And he took it. That's the steps. It wasn't the first time that that had happened, was it? David was on his housetop. He looked. He wanted. He took. Eve was in the garden. It said she looked and saw that it was good. That was good means that she longed. She looked. She longed. She took. This is the phraseology that happens. It's a part of the process that happens. We look. We see, we live in a world. The Lord don't want us to go into a commune somewhere. We're put in this world, but not to be a part of it. We're supposed to have passion for the Lord. We're supposed to have a desire for the Lord, a drive for the Lord. That drives our lives. Convictions. Convictions. Oh, how we need convictions. I just want to leave this with you. Think about what you really believe and why. And why you believe them. What does it really mean to you? I'm just going to leave that with you. Think about it. Am I really convicted about it? Because if you're not, it won't hold. It'll be taken away from you if you're not convicted of it. If it's not something that you're going to stand for, it'll leave you. Achan saw it. He wanted it. He took it. He took it. Nobody knew. It was in his own heart somehow. Maybe he thought it would fulfill something in his life or a desire. I wonder what he really... Do you imagine what this all meant? He first of all had to hide it to get it to his tent. He was very sneaky. Very sneaky. I know what he feels like because... Well, maybe I shouldn't tell this. I will anyway. I know what it feels like to be going too fast on the highway when I pass the officer sitting there. That's what you feel like. I don't feel bad about passing officers all day long when I'm doing the speed limit. When I done it right, I can bless him and he'll bless me. We try to tell our children, but Lord help us if we're going by, we're going too fast and they're out of their belts and we go by and we're starting to holler, get your seatbelts, get your seatbelts. I'm looking in the mirror to see if he's going to follow me. It's really hard to convince the children that he's out there for our good. Now I try to tell them, don't be afraid of police officers. They're out there trying to do the good. Except when you're doing the bad. Old Achan had to tuck this stuff in tight and he had to sneak around and do it. What do you think he felt like when he done that? We know what he felt like when he done that. He was a man. He done it. What do you think? You think when he got it buried real deep that it was over? Not if he was a man of conscience, it wasn't over. It worried him all the time. And then he kept wondering, we're a moving people. We ain't going to stay here long. I'm going to have to get something, pack it with me and do this and over. I wonder how long it took him to think how much value that thing had to it. But he did it. He did it and done it. And well, I'll make a point here. What happened? They come up. They had a great victory. And then they come up to another little city there. And the Lord had promised them if they would walk with him that he would go before them, before their enemies. God was going to fight the battles for them. So they considered, we don't even need to send the whole army up there. Let's just send part of the army up there and take care of this little city of Ai. And they went back up there to try to take it, and they was routed. And they saw their backs. They run and chased them out of there, and 36 of the men died. And old Joshua got serious then. Indifference is not around now. There ain't no lethargy now. He got serious, but fell on his face, started begging the Lord. The Lord told him finally, get up out of there, Joshua. You ought to know this by now. I never go back on my word, and I'm always true. And if there's something gone wrong, it's you. And go find it. But I want you to think of this. Because I think it's very important to us. God, all the children of Israel suffered. These men were somebody's boys. They're somebody's daddies. They meant something to somebody and they died up there because somebody done something. And I asked myself, God, why would God do that? I know we say the Old Testament times, you know, things was different and all that thing, but what did the Lord do that for? One man in a whole nation. One man in a whole nation. And you know why I think he did it? To keep them from being indifferent. And I'm going to explain it. When they came up and crossed the Jordan, it was in unity. Every man was needed. Every man was a part. And when they got there and started marching around the walls of Jericho, everyone was important. Everybody. You had to do it right, and everybody knew it. And they'd make sure you done it right, too. Because they was in unison, and we're all going to be one unit. And in one unit, they went around the wall. In one unit, that's a nation, one nation. They fulfilled what God had told them to do. Do you think that I'm not important in this? Should I think you're not important, Brother Ed, in this? When you get an attitude sometimes, let them do it. Let them go. Let them be what they are. Well, we can. It's indifferent. But I'm going to tell you, when it come down to this, every man will say, and then, brother, be true. Brother, be true. We need you. We need you. Keep your courage up. Keep your courage up. Keep your prayer life up. We need, if you fail, you fail and you take a garment, it's going, we're going to get us all. Do you understand what I'm saying? Did you realize tonight that an indifferent attitude about a child can make a difference? What if we lose them? What if that was the very one God would put His hand on? That may be the one that comes and preaches the very message that stirs my heart or my grandchildren's heart or whatever. What if they think of this? Oh, David. Remember David and Saul? And you remember the time that Saul came in from the battle and David with him and the women ran out into the streets and began to shout and sing? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul got envy in his heart and jealousy in his heart. And from that day he was out to get David. Did you know that Saul died at the hand of a foreign enemy? You know what Saul needed in his last days? A man that could kill the 10,000s. David was to be a blessing to Saul, not a curse. And had Saul done it right, David would have went down through the years as an underling under King Saul and would have been wrote in the Chronicles as a mighty man of Saul and possibly would have blessed his life all the way through and possibly saved it at that point. And he counted David in an indifferent way and not valuable to him. You see what I'm saying? A passion? The passion isn't only for the Lord, but it is to the Lord, but it's through the people. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. The passion that we have, the desire that we have to be united together, a desire to have one another in it, a desire to work together, a desire to be a part of a people that work together and strive together and live together and hope together and dream together and pray together and fight battles together and have victories together. And so easily we say, I let them do their thing. Lord, help us to have passion and desire. And in this story here, they ended up going to Achan and said, what have you done? And he said, I have sinned. He took of the accursed thing. What Achan took of the accursed thing, folks, what that meant was that they was things that God cursed. He put a curse on it. And when Achan took of the cursed thing, he made himself an accursed thing. What God told the children of Israel to do with the accursed things was the penalty that Achan had on him because he had become an accursed thing. There is things in this world, folks, that the Lord has cursed. Yes, sir. In whatever language you want to use it, when you get it, you become an accursed thing. And the same thing God will ultimately do with every accursed thing is what He's going to do with you. And that ought to be our passion to one another. I don't want you to be an accursed thing. And when we make our pleas to one another, and I hope you understand this, when the ministers stand and say, stay away from that thing, it's cursed. It's cursed. I went to the library one day, got on the internet, got into one of the search engines and typed in country music. Well, there was a lot of things that would mean. Ended up getting to a place that it listed the top 10 hits since 1947. Just a list. It was no words in it. It's just a list of song titles. And I had a legal pad. I had a regular 8x11 legal pad, and I started writing them down. Best I remember, I ended up writing, before I quit writing them, 77 different songs. And I took an honest look at the songs. The titles should make a good saint blush. And that's the fact of it. I looked at it and said, this, there is no way that God puts His approval on it. This, there's no way God puts His approval on it. It's cursed. This is cursed. From honky-tonking to whose bed did you leave your boots under? To those kind of prayers. And it gets worse. I'm not going to mention them for shame's sake. And I think the people that partake of that, and I'm not saying it in any kind of harsh way here tonight. I'm saying that this is what I want to cry the woe to. We need to have passion in our life to the Lord. And with that, those things crowding in on our lives, don't say the outward don't matter. Don't say what you listen to don't matter. Don't tell me what your eyes, and if you wanted to get into what the eyes can look at, would go a long, long ways here tonight. Without careful, without caution, getting hold of the accursed thing. Getting hold of the things. And I say, as a body, you make a difference to me. You do make a difference to me. I don't want to see this. I don't want to see it. I want to see a unity that God blesses. I want to see us when we come together and we unite together to lay hands on someone, that God can approve of that. That we can sing these songs together and God approves of it together. I won't mention much else specific, but I see an indifferent attitude creeping in to what I will allow my eyes to look at. What I will take as something that's acceptable for me and my family. Oh, I get these phone calls every once in a while. I kind of like them, to be honest with you. If it's supper time, I don't like them so much, you know, if it's time to eat. But we're sitting down with the family and get one of them. But other than that, they're kind of enjoyable for somebody to call up and say, we've got this new satellite TV, this TV thing. And what kind of system do you currently have? I have the no system. You got cable? Nope, don't got no cable. It wouldn't hook to nothing. Don't have it. And I like the expression when they finally realize, don't have a TV. What? Went into a Best Buy with my boys recently, and I got back, and the guy come up to a very friendly young man and said, wonder if you'd be interested in a new package deal we got. Oh, what do you got? Well, we got this package deal for this satellite digital TV. And I said, well, it'll be hard for that to work at my place. Why is that? Don't have a TV. Well, do you watch anything? No, not much. Well, he would say, well, it'd be hard to sell one to you. Yeah, it'd be hard to sell one to me. They don't know what we're talking about. Then do it. You know why I do that? I don't want nothing coming between me and the Lord. That's why I do it. And also want to protect my marriage. Maybe that ain't good enough reason for you. But my marriage is worth that. I don't want to do it. And I know you can make all kind of arguments. But I'll be honest with you. I've seen enough of it to know it. It shames me every time I do. I'll be in a place that maybe a family member or someplace, and you'll think something's totally innocent, And before you get, and it happens every time to me, there'll be an ad come on that I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, have mercy. To something like that, you said not knowing what to do with it. I know why I don't do it. Sometimes it's that feeling that I have, not outwardly, but it's always inwardly. There's no argument with me at that, folks. And you know why? I know what it does to the passion. I know what it does to the drive, the desire. The iniquity's abounding. I know what it does. I know what taking the garment does. I know what the destruction will do to those that are around me. I said to my wife, and purely on this sense, I said, honey, could you imagine how much it would alter our lifestyle that we have? We have a lifestyle. We have a lifestyle at my place. You know how much it would alter the lifestyle that we have to start doing that stuff? That's why I do it. As Brother Mike said, around here, we do whatever it takes for whatever guideline we take. You can't argue to me that it's all right for me to actually, by my own privilege, have that kind of stuff come into my house. There's no argument for it. Well, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. Yeah, okay. I said it recently at a meeting. Money's good. I mean, a dime ain't much. It's good, a dime. But I wouldn't swim in a cesspool for one. You'd throw one in a septic tank, and I wouldn't go after it. It's good. It's all right. You can find a dime if you get down there and look enough. But I'm going to tell you, it'll get on you. And it'll be in your mind and in your heart if you let it. We're not immune to these things that's out there. You know what keeps us from them is a desire and a love for the Lord that keeps on burning. It keeps on driving. There's no stopping place in serving the Lord. You got to keep a going in it. Went up to Norm Zacharias as he was a dairy farmer. Was going to visit him. We had a meeting up in Wisconsin and was getting ready to leave, and he lived over in Minnesota and invited us over, and we thought to go and visit for a while before I left. And so I went over where he lived, and it happened to be milking time. And he said, well, I'd be glad to visit with you, but the cows won't wait. So, and I said, well, I'll go right on down there with you. And I had my traveling clothes on and was ready to go. And he said, well, I'll warn you. You know dairies. And okay. He said, well, you know which way to dodge and which way to go. And I said, yeah, I'll go ahead and talk to you. So I'd talk a little bit, and a certain sign would come, and I'd back off a little bit and move this way a little and that way a little. And I was in the barn for about an hour of him milking. And I avoided everything that I thought it, that I avoided things pretty good. And got back, and we went to leaving. Phew. Environment was bad. There was an aroma that soaked into my clothes, into my hair, and it just smelt that way. And we was going down the highway, headed from Minnesota, and got over there and got all the way down to the Wisconsin line. And man, these clothes are bad. Oh, I didn't touch nothing. Nothing touched me but the aura of the place. And the world's got an aura. The world's got a smell, and it's got a disgust to it. You don't have to go and feed it the hog's trough to get contaminated with it. Folks, I'm not trying to be harsh or funny. But I know in my heart that our passion isn't like it used to be. And I want to sound the warning of it. We're losing our desire. And this is no time to do it. We're losing the fervor to really serve God. To really give our all to it. Oh, I know you hear the preachers. You think it's their hobby horse. But you really ought to go to service regular. Now, if you don't feel like going, and you don't want to go anyway. I'm going to tell you what I did years ago. I told the Lord, I'm going to serve you with a passion backed with a commitment. And that's what I do. And I love to go to service, and I love to serve the Lord most of the time. And then the covenant kicks in. I told Him I'd do it. And when I go, out of covenant, it gets my passion going again. It's a fact.
I go to service and I'm always glad that I do. I don't feel like it. I'm not always on fire about it. I go and somebody says something or does something and I get going again. And I've lived my life that way and it's been successful. Have desire and have passion and back it with a commitment. Lord, I mean to serve you no matter how I feel. Lord, help our desire. Help our commitment. May our children see that it's real in my life. May they see I mean it. You can serve the Lord in all kinds of ways and they can look at it and say, oh, they did it. I've heard this over and over and over again of children that grow up and say they never really meant it. They never really give their desire to it. It was all a facade. We didn't act like it one said. I said to one young man one time, I said, I sure appreciate the way your family always has devotions when we come around and we visit and you always have devotions. And the young man said to me, we only do that when you come. Well, he busted my bubble, but he told the truth. That don't go very far. I'm not going to tell you the rest of it, but it don't go very far. Lord, help us tonight that with passion and with desire, we serve the Lord. And if you did it, get it and get on fire and do your part. It might just be a loaf and a fish. But if you'll do that and I'll do my part, we'll make an army that can walk around any city. And you'll come sometime and you'll say, my child's in trouble and they need prayer. And there'll be people that'll walk around the city with you. And the walls will come down. God will bless. And God will bless us. But He won't bless the indifferent attitude. He said in the Scriptures, you all know it well, in Revelations, I would that you were hot or cold. I would that you were hot or cold. Now I like to ask this question. Are you hot tonight? Are you on fire? Are you hot? Well, you know, a lot of people be intimidated just to say, I'm really on fire for God. All right, then, are you cold? Are you cold? You have no desire for the Lord at all. Now, you know what the next question is. You had to answer one of those two, or you got to answer the third one. And the third one is, if you're not either the first two, you're the third one. And what the Lord said about that is, I'll spew you out. The hot, He loves to work with. The cold, He loves to deal with. But the indifferent is a religious people that can't be moved by the Lord. Lord, help us tonight to have a real fervor and desire to go on for the Lord. We live in a time, I'm going to tell you, we need each other. We need each other. We need to have desire. You come with your little bit. I'll come with my little bit. You come, folks, listen. We want the Holy Ghost to lead and guide. But tonight, if you've got on your life, in your calling, the ability to sing, sing. Sing. If the Lord blesses you with exhortation, you watch your chance. You be prayerful. And then you exhort. You stand up and say it. I think there's more teachers and preachers and workers of the Lord. I'm going to say this. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged tonight. We was talking earlier, and I'm going to tell you what I'm encouraged about, what I believe. I believe in this last of the last days that the movement that I'm seeing in my travels, I'm seeing people that have a basis of holiness and a basis of right living being forced so much to make a decision. They're starting to make it. And they're looking for a place. Many of them looking for a place because they're not going that way. They can't find it in their heart to go that way. This is a golden time. In my experience, I'm starting to see it more and more in my travels. People are saying it more and more. We come out of this, and why? Because they went totally worldly. They went totally with it. They're taking in this stuff, and the pastors are starting to say of the alternative lifestyle. Well, we can't preach against it. We're going to have to accept it. And people are starting to have to make a decision, and they're starting to choose things. Folks, this is ripe. It's ripe right now. But not if we're indifferent. Not if we're lazy. You pray for me. I want to be faithful. Amen.